Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I'm grateful for all that you do in our lives. Lord, we thank you for just this time together, the opportunity to get to know each other better, to study your word, to pray together, to worship. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit and the work that he does among us. I pray he will comfort and encourage and challenge us and call us forward and help us to mature and become all that you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for the incredible privilege of prayer and that you hear us and that you answer us. Lord, we are grateful for that. I just ask your blessing on each person here in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Mother Teresa was once asked by a reporter, "What is your secret?" I mean, she was an impressive woman. She started, you know, basically missions around the world. She served some of the most difficult people to serve, dealt with a lot of adversity. And this reporter said, "What's your secret?" And she simply said, "I pray. I pray." And I want you to think about prayer this morning. We're going to look at it. We're going to talk about it. You know, more than half of Americans say that they pray every day. It is something that most of us naturally do, and yet it can also be challenging. And if I could sit down with you one-on-one and just ask you, how's your prayer life? A question like that, what does that invoke? You know, for some it might, guilt, like I should be doing more. Some it might bring up some neat stories of answered prayer. Some it might reveal some frustration. I think of one author who said this about prayer. He said, "Prayer has therefore seemed a spasm of words lost in a cosmic indifference." He'd had a challenging time in prayer. He was frustrated in prayer. But I think that prayer can be a great source of joy for us. You are simply being invited into a conversation with your Maker, your Redeemer, the one that loves you, the one that wants to offer you the fullest and best possible life. And Jesus, who's the ultimate prayer warrior, he gives us some teaching about prayer that I want us to look at this morning, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. This particular story or parable is found only in Luke, but I think it gives us some great messages. He was asked by his disciples, "Teach us to pray," and he gave what is we call the Lord's Prayer, or some traditions call it the Our Father. And then he talked about this, and so I want to read this to you. Then Jesus them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And when Matthew talks about this tail end of this teaching, he doesn't do the whole parable, but he talks about how not just the Holy Spirit, but the good gifts that were given. Now, when I think about prayer, and I think when many of us think about prayer, I can't help, and this is a leap I get, but I think of a character that you probably have seen in some time called Willy Wonka. And Willy Wonka, I know you're like, where did he go there? But that's okay. It'll make sense. So Willy Wonka has this contest. He owns this chocolate factory. In this story that most of us know, have watched, you know, there were certain people that won this contest. and they got the golden tickets, and they got to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory, and they were looking forward to getting some, maybe some extra treats, some things they had never ever tasted before, to meet him, to go behind the walls of the factory, and even a lifetime supply of candy, which they thought, that's pretty good. Yet none of them could imagine what he really wanted, what he was really after. What this contest was about was he wanted to leave a legacy. Really, this contest was an invitation to find the right person to mentor, to have a deep relationship and someone to share in running his operation, and eventually he would even step away from that. And when I look at that, I think a little bit about prayer, because many of us come to prayer just thinking about maybe what God will give us, maybe the goodies, maybe he'll say yes, when really prayer is an invitation to a deep relationship. And it's what connects us in a profound and powerful way to God himself. And really, prayer should be the native language of Christians. Now, in this particular story, Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's basically using a kind of a negative example to teach something higher and positive about God. He's like, so if this guy would get out of bed just out of your shameless audacity and come and give you what you ask for, kind of grumpily, just think what a willing, loving, generous father will be like. Because he's so much better and more and greater than a grouchy neighbor. And so when I look at this particular passage in Luke 11:8, I love this idea of shameless audacity, this boldness, this persistence, and we'll kind of open that piece up a little bit more. And as I've grown up in the church, I've spent my whole life in church, been a Christian, I will tell you that over the years, and I know that he didn't really do this, but just it feels like God has gotten bigger. And I don't know if that's been your experience or not. But if we will approach God with a boldness, with an audacity, I think we will see God in our minds grow. I mean, we might rattle off theological truth that he can do anything, he has all power. But do we really believe that? I think the poster boy for shameless audacity, for boldness in prayer, is the criminal on the cross next to Jesus. If you read the accounts carefully, you know, there were two criminals, one on either side of Jesus. And if you read carefully, you see that both of them mocked Jesus. But for whatever reason, I don't know if it was because the one criminal, if he really paid attention, if he just watched how Jesus handled his time on the cross, he watched him praying forgiveness, asking forgiveness for those who were mocking and taunting him. I don't know what it was that got to him, but something Jesus said or did or something about him grabbed a hold of this criminal's heart. And he's nailed to a cross. He's going to be dead shortly. All he has is a desperate prayer. All he has is a bold prayer, and he says to Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. I mean, there's no spiritual resume. There's no, I'm going to give you lots of service. There's no, I'm going to be really generous to your kingdom financially. He is nailed to a cross. This is it. And this criminal, all he had was a bold prayer. But a bold prayer was enough. I love it when God responds to bold prayers, specific prayers. Dallas Theological Seminary, some of you may have heard of that particular organization. It's produced a lot of teachers, Bible teachers over the years, and ministers and leaders. It was founded back in 1924. And a story from their history I appreciate, where it was early on in the history, they had just gotten going really, and their creditors started to turn against them because they were pretty slow on the payments. And the founders of the school had been told by this group of creditors that had gotten together that on a certain day at noon, we are taking over the place. And so the founders of the school got together for a last-ditch prayer meeting. And Harry Ironside, a famous preacher from Chicago, was in that prayer meeting. And those who were there said that this is what he prayed. He said, "Lord, we know that the cattle on 1,000 hills are thine. Please sell some of them and send us the money." And I mean, the school's closing at noon. While they're in there praying, a Texas cattleman walks into the business office and said, "I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth, and I felt like I'm supposed to give the money to the school," and handed a check to the secretary. She knew what was going on. She takes the check into the president of the school. Dr. Lewis Schaefer looks at the check, and it's the amount of the school's debt in its entirety. When he saw the signature and he knew that this man was a cattle rancher, he looked at Dr. Ironside and he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Isn't that amazing? I love it when God shows off, and he does sometimes. Doesn't do it all the time, but sometimes he does. And when we understand how big and powerful God really is, as we just heard the creation account, I mean, he speaks, and from nothing to something. Something beautiful and artistic and incredibly engineered as our universe is. When we understand who God is, we can approach with a great boldness about anything. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the author writes, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." When we stop and think about it, it is shocking to me that our voices matter in heaven. Isn't that incredible? I mean, if we went to the White House, probably none of us would get past the guards. Went to Congress. I mean, it just, you know, went to a Fortune 500 company and said, "I need to see the CEO right now." Not going to happen usually. But understand, we can go to the creator of heaven and earth with confidence. And what we don't want to do is what James warns us about in James 4:2. "You do not have because you do not ask God." Billy Graham talks about a dream he once had, and he said he went and God was showing him around heaven, and there was this huge room in heaven, and he said, "What is all of this?" And he said, "Oh, this is the prayer request that would have been answered if they had just asked." It was just full of all these answers. Don't leave anything in the room. Don't leave anything in the storage room. Ask boldly. The promises Jesus gives us about prayer are stunning. I go back to them a lot because they just intrigue me and they push me forward in my prayer life. In John 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." John 15, 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." 6 different times, in slightly different ways, Jesus says something similar. "Ask and it will be given to you." It's pretty close to a blank check. Now, you need to be in his will. You need to abide in him. You know, the praying for winning the lottery, probably not on the table. But understand, we look at that and we're not nearly bold enough, most of us. Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus talks about this. He says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." What I feel like I have been learning in the last few years in my own prayer life is to erase the line of what I won't bother to pray about because I think that it's impossible. I'm learning to erase that line and just go with boldness. God can say no, but I'm not going to say no for him. Even science has come around, which tends to be skeptical of spiritual claims. And there have been multiple studies, actually lots of them, if you want to do some research. But one example, September back in 2001, it was the issue, the Journal of Reproductive Health, that came out of a study out of Columbia University School of Medicine. And they talk about women who are battling infertility. And they discovered that the likelihood of conceiving doubled when people, even total strangers, prayed for these women. Another study found that people undergoing risky cardiovascular surgery had fewer complications when they were prayed for by focus groups of people. And there's been study after study to show that prayer works. Now, we want to be careful here. God is not some cosmic vending machine that you just punch in the prayer and you get absolutely everything. He is a loving parent. We see that image in this passage. And so you will sometimes get no. We look in the lives of the saints, and all of them experience no's from God. Abraham asked God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said no. I think of David, who asked God to spare his baby, his little infant, from death, and God said no. Elijah the prophet was so depressed that he asked God to take his life, and God said no. We kind of understand that one, right? That one kind of, you know, if your kid asks you for a pet lion or a crocodile, the answer is no, right? Habakkuk prayed that Israel would not be punished by the ruthless Babylonians, but God said no. Paul asked God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. Could have been an illness, could have been opposition. There were always these Judaizers that came and tried to undermine Paul. Some think that's the thorn in his flesh. Some think that's something with his eyes. And yet God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Moses lost his temper, and God's, as the punishment, he didn't get to go into the promised land. I mean, here he was, his whole goal was to lead them out of slavery into the promised land, and Moses, after all these decades, doesn't get to lead them into the promised land. And he begs God, can you please, that's just too harsh, can you please let me just go in, just go in, take a little quick little tour. God says no. Now, what's interesting to me, and this is something to keep in mind, is that later, Moses does get to go to the promised land in the New Testament, and he goes along with Elijah, and they meet and spend time with the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Moses, the answer he receives, the no, the denial from God the Father that he gets, when I look at it objectively, if you give it enough time, the denial from God is better than what Moses actually asked for in the beginning. He gets to see the Messiah. He gets to go to the promised land. He gets to talk with Elijah. All these people that they were separated by history from. And so a loving father will sometimes say no, but let's not say no for him. Let's pray boldly. Let's have that shameless audacity. Now, there also can be a barrier of sin in our lives. Just as if we, you know, go to a neighbor's house and let's say I want to borrow something, you know, my mower breaks, and I go to the neighbor and I'm walking across his yard and I want to borrow his lawnmower. I think my neighbor's a nice guy. I think I have pretty good odds of getting a yes, right? But as I cross the yard, his annoying dog comes up and yaps at me and I just kick it. And the neighbor sees me do that. Now, how are my odds for my request? They went down, right? And so we can lessen the chance of yes with personal defiance and sin. And the scripture talks about this. Jesus says that this can be an issue, that there can be a problem there. Peter tells husbands that if you don't treat your wife well, it can hinder your prayers. He says that specifically. I think of Norman Vincent Peale, the author. who, when he was a boy on the farm, he had found a big cigar and he was intrigued by this. And so he found a time to kind of sneak behind the barn and to smoke the cigar. And he thought he got away with it. But his dad was, you know, dad's coming. And they were going to, you know, his dad was going to go to town is what it looked like. And so he puts the cigar out, thinks he gets away with it. And, you know, kind of helps his dad get ready. And they literally, I mean, it was a horse and buggy kind of thing. And so then he says, Dad, because he loved to go to town. He said, Dad, can I go to town with you? And I love what his dad said to him. He said, Son, never make a bold request while harboring a smoldering disobedience. Now, I want to be careful here because I believe that we wear the righteousness of Christ. If we're a Christian, we wear the righteousness of Christ. And so that puts us in the relationship. And that's a permanent gift, and we have that. And just as if, you know, my children, we're in a relationship. They're my children, and I love them. And even if they do something wrong, even if they do something major, I still have a relationship with them. But in the day in, day out, kind of that positional righteousness, that's solid. But that day in, day out kind of practical righteousness, it can affect my relationship with them. And so we do need to keep those concepts in tension. Psalm 66, 17 and 18, the psalmist writes, I cried out to him with my mouth, his praise was on my tongue. If I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, prayer at its best is the expression of the total life. Have your life line up with your prayers. But understand, it is the cross of Christ that ultimately gives us confidence, not our own righteousness. I kind of think of the scene where Jesus is washing the feet of the apostles and he comes to Peter and Peter says, he goes, no, don't do that. And Jesus says, well, if I don't do this, you won't have anything to do with me. You won't be, you know, in me, so to speak. And Peter's like, well, then, you know, he's always very dramatic, Peter. And he says, oh, well, then just wash all of me. Like, you know, let's do a baptism here. And Jesus said, no, you've been washed. We just need to do your feet. Somebody who's bathed, we just need to do their feet. There's just a little bit of mud from the day walking in and out. And so try to deal with God in that way. Confess those sins. Make things right where you can. Because prayer is this incredible invitation, because prayer can do anything that God can do. E.M. Bounds said that. And I love that. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And so we want to walk into that relationship in prayer as a confident child. You know, how do little children ask for things? You know, we have 5 children and they're not so little anymore. But little children, they ask for anything and everything. And they're bold. And they repeat themselves, right? They're assertive. At least my children are. It's like a little campaign, you know, depending how bad they want it. But God is a loving Father, and He is the most generous and gracious of givers. Keep that in mind, because sometimes I meet people and they think of God as this autocratic, stern judge or as a cosmic policeman. But instead, He is a good Father. That's the image we're given. We just said our Father, our Papa. And so it's a powerful image. It's an intimate image. There's a story told about Abraham Lincoln when he was president. He was in the middle of the war, as you can imagine. He was a pretty busy president. And there was this young soldier that unfortunately had lost both his father and his brother. They had both been killed. They were all in the war as well. And so he had lost the other 2 men in his family. So it was just his mom, and she was trying to run the farm alone. But he had gotten drafted, and he was, you know, starting his duty as a military person. And he's like, well, how is this going to work? How is mom going to do all this by herself? And so he appealed to everyone he could appeal to. And the only one who could really take care of this, who could let him out of this, was, the story goes, Abraham Lincoln. Well, he goes to the White House, and, you know, he boldly goes and tries to go see President Lincoln. Not going to happen. He doesn't even get close. And so he's very despondent, and he goes to a little bench on the grounds of the White House, and he's sitting there, and he's just heartbroken. He's like, how's my mom going to handle this by herself? And it's a big farm. And then this boy comes up, this young boy comes up, and he kind of, you know, asks, what's wrong? And he tells him, here's what's wrong. He says, well, come with me. And that little boy takes him to a back door at the White House, past guards, past officials, past generals, past all these people, goes right into the Oval Office. And they come in, and the guy's like, man, this is crazy. And when they walk in the Oval Office, the story goes that Abraham Lincoln grinned, and he said to his little son, what do you need? Because it was his son who had walked him in to kind of the holy of holies of political power. And the soldier got to tell his story and make his request. You see, we are followers of the Son. Matter of fact, we're invited into sonship and daughters. We're invited into the family. It's interesting to me, I've been a Christian a long time, how something I know will really grab me all of a sudden, and I've known it for a long time, but this week it intrigued me. You know, there's scripture that says that Jesus intercedes for us in prayer up in heaven. And I just have found that really moving this week, that Jesus prays for me, that the ultimate prayer warrior is praying for his people. That's remarkable. And I have been saying in my prayers this week, I've been, Lord, you know, whatever Jesus is wanting for me, I second that. I agree with that. And so I want us to get this, that he gives us good gifts. The ultimate good gift is the Holy Spirit, who begins to change us from the inside out. And there are spiritual gifts attached to that. There's like 29 in Scripture. You can study that and try to figure out what spiritual gift do I have. We actually have a test you can take on our website and try to give you a glimpse of what maybe your spiritual gifts are. There are different ones. Ministration, helps, there are lots of them. Faith, leadership. And so in Matthew 7:11, another passage kind of talks about the same idea. It says, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And that ultimate gift is the Holy Spirit and how he begins to change us from the inside out. Everything that's a power tool or some kind of mechanical type, you know, a blender, a microwave, it all works when you're plugged in, and it doesn't work when you're not plugged in. And prayer is really our lifeline to God. It's our plug-in with God. Don't try to do the Christian life on your own power. It doesn't work. It won't work. And so we need to enter into prayer with shameless audacity, a boldness. The other idea is persistence in prayer. When you look at our text, Luke 11:9-10, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. And you can legitimately translate this when you look at the original language as keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. There's a persistence here. Keep at it. Prayer is the only thing I've noticed in Scripture that we're told to do continually. And so just keep at it. Keep going to God. And honestly, it can feel a little foolish. I saw a video, I don't know if you saw this, floating around Facebook and the internet this week, and it amused me. And so there's this pickup truck stuck in a bunch of mud, and there's all these men around the pickup truck, and they're trying to shove the pickup truck and get it out of the mud. What amused me was one guy has climbed up into the bed of the truck, and he's shoving on the cab of the truck. I'm like, really? There's the genius in the bunch. And I'll be honest, if I'm praying about something that's just so beyond me, I kind of feel like the guy in the bed of the truck. Like, I can't do this. I can't help here. But I can pray. And I'm invited into that. And we are told that it makes a profound difference. So we are to ask, and we are to seek, and we are to knock. And when we think about asking, I think we normally go to, well, you know, I want to make this specific request. Let me take it in just a slight different direction, because I've learned this. We've been doing now for a long time a prayer meeting every day at 7 a.m. here at the church. You're welcome to come if that interests you. And one of the things I never thought about till started praying with other people every single day is, I think it was Marcy who said it, but somebody in the prayer group, this was quite a while ago, said, I pray about what to pray about. I thought, well, I've never done that. Pray about what to pray about. I ask God, what do you want me to, you know, what are you doing? What do you want?Ring something to mind. I've been intrigued by that, and I've been doing more of that in my life. And so I think part of prayer is this listening piece, this asking piece in that regard. Just Friday, my wife got up and she said, it was so weird. She goes, I had this strong sense of dread. That just doesn't happen. That's not your normal morning feeling. You're like going, well, maybe some days, but that's not normal. And so she just sat at our kitchen table and prayed over our five children for their protection. She felt led to do that. Well, later we find out that right at that time, our 18-year-old daughter down in Colorado at college was getting into a car, and they were going on a trip with her roommate. And while they're driving down the highway, I don't know, 65, 70 miles an hour, with cars all around them, a tire flies off the car. They're fine. Nothing happened. Nobody got hurt. But that could have gone a whole different direction. And so sometimes you just want to ask, Lord, what needs to be lifted up today? Ask for his leading. Show some persistence. Ask and seek and knock. As a family, we have a prayer list, a group of things over the last year, year and a half, and big things that we cannot do, that we can't just do, that we're asking God for. And it's been so fun as a family, because we do this visual aid, and I've told you about this, where we write the prayer request on a rock and we move it to the other side of this big dish when it happens. And I think we started with about 20 rocks, these big prayer requests that we can't pull off. And slowly and steadily, we are moving them to the other side of the dish. Friday, we got to move 3. And it's fun to watch God answer those prayers. And I will tell you, if you're frustrated with your prayer life, if you're not finding joy in your prayer life, start praying boldly and specifically and keep track of it, whether it's a journal, whether it's some visual aid like what we do, whatever it might be, and you will find it incredibly encouraging over time. Why do we have to persevere in prayer? I think there's some reasons. One is most good gifts can't be given quickly. You might go, well, why not? Well, think about it. Spiritual maturity. Can that really be given quickly? Doesn't that take time? Doesn't that take suffering? Doesn't that take seasoning? Doesn't that take conflict? And so as we pray for that, you have to persist in that prayer. God knows when best to give his gifts. We always tend to think it's right now. He tends to think it's later and much longer than we think. Abraham probably was a little frustrated. He'd been promised a miracle child, didn't receive the miracle child for, best guess, 25 years. Think of Joseph, who went through slavery and prison, probably was praying for deliverance, being lift me up, Lord. Please set me free. Ends up being second in command of Egypt, but it was probably a 15 to 18 year journey. David, anointed the next king of Israel, probably a good 15 years before he ends up being the king of Israel. God knows when it's best to give his gifts. If my four-year-old wants a car, I'm not going to give it to her, right? I'm not going to give it to him if I have a small child. Some gifts, there's an appropriate time. Also, much is learned in the process of asking God for blessing. The Apostle Paul learned by being turned down. He learned that my grace is sufficient for you. There's value in that, in having to mature. See, too many of us are looking for pleasant results rather than deeper realities. And so we have to pray boldly, but we have to pray persistently. And always be checking, does this line up with what we think the will of God is? Are we remaining in him? Are we abiding in him? Is what I'm asking for bring him glory and honor, not just make my life easier or more comfortable? In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, I'm not going to read all of this to you, but this is another interesting image. You know, so God gets compared to a grumpy neighbor in our starting text. In this particular text, he gets compared to an unjust judge, but there's this persistent widow. And if you read through this passage, you have the judge going, man, I'm going to give her what she wants just because she's bugging me to death. She's not ever going to let up. And the contrast is that when you go to a loving God, who's your father, if you're a Christian, he's your father, you're part of the family, he's open, he's generous, he wants to give you what is good for you and what brings him glory. And you don't have to just wear him down like a judge, but we are to persist. I love that parable, we're to persist. You know, one of our core values here at Journey, if you walk down the hallway, we have these plaques, we have these things on the wall that you can read the core values here of the church, and one of them is prayer. And it says this: we're committed to consistently pray with shameless audacity, expectantly looking forward to all God will do. And I just want to call you to that. I want to encourage you to be a person who prays boldly and persistently, and we'll see what God does. When we talk about prayer, people always drift back to George Mueller, kind of one of the most well-known prayer warriors in church history, because he kept journals, had just all these journals. And after he died, his kids got together and they found boxes of journals, and they said, we want to figure out how many times God answered one of Dad's prayers, because in his journals he would underline and he would let you know that this prayer request was met, it was answered. And when those kids, they took all these boxes of journals, when they divided up, when they met back and they added it all up, it was around 50,000 answers over 50 years. Some of them dramatic, some of them little, some of them dramatic. And so I just want you to think about that. At the end of your life, if your kids would look at your prayer legacy, would they see a chain of answered prayers? Have you articulated any of that to them? I think that's profound. I think it's one of the most powerful things we can do to bring joy. We see young people and they grow up in the church and sometimes they leave the faith. I love what our daughter said at her exit interview. She said this, she said, I've seen too much. I've seen God do too much. And a lot of that has been, she's seen answers to prayer. Specific, bold, audacious even, prayers. She said, I've seen too much. I'm going to be committed. Now, I did not count, so I hope this is accurate. Stan back there, he counted and said, there's 100 days from now to the end of the year. And I want you to think about something. What are a couple bold requests you could pray and ask God to do in your life? Pray for the country, pray for the church, pray for the community every day for the next 100 days. You know, this summer I challenged people to spend 30 days in prayer and fasting, and I wish I could tell you some of the stories, but they're private. But there have been some neat stories. Some court cases got resolved. Some sobriety began. We saw some healing happen. And so I want you to understand that it matters that we pray. It makes a difference that we pray. It aligns us with the Lordship of Christ. And it changes things. I'm always intrigued by the first miracle of Jesus, because at that first miracle of Jesus, it looks to me, you can go back and read the text, but at the beginning of the Gospel of John, he says, his mother comes to him and says, hey, they run out of wine. Would you, you know, help out here? And he basically tells her, if I'm understanding what he says correctly, basically saying, look, that's not scheduled. That's not a scheduled miracle, Mom. That's not on the plan. And Mom turns to the servants and says, you know, just do what he says. And so his mother asked him to adjust the plan. And he adjusted the plan. Because that couple was going to be embarrassed because they ran out of wine. I mean, it was a big deal. It was like a week-long gathering in that culture. In a small town, you'd be humiliated. And I think Jesus does this miracle because his mother asked. I think God acts because we act. Because we take the time and we're bold enough to ask. I think it makes a difference. Now, is God all-knowing? Does he know the future? Absolutely. And there's plan A, plan B, and all of that. I get that. I understand that. I'm just telling, go back and read what he says. It's interesting to me. Let me tell you two things I'm praying about for the church. I pray you'll join me in this. One is, I would love us to see, this is our first year with our own baptistry. You know, we were in the movie theater for 12 years. Baptisms were very difficult in the bathroom sinks there. There were injuries. It was awkward. No. The river's cold. This pond is cold. But this is our first year with a baptistry. And we've had 22 baptisms, which is absolutely incredible. A typical year for us is like 15, and that's the whole year. And a church consultant, if we were to hire somebody to come in, they look at our numbers, they look at all of this and how it works in America, they would tell you it takes 85 people, 85 church members, an entire year to see one baptism. And so you would expect us to have 3-4 baptisms in a year. And yet we're at 22 this year. I'm praying for 52. I don't know if God will answer it or not. I can't control it. I can't make that happen. That's something I'm praying about. I'm just throwing it out there. Lord, I'd love to see 52 people say, I am ready to step up and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to make that public commitment. I'm praying that God will wipe out our 25-year mortgage on this building. I don't know what it is exactly at this moment, but it originally was $2.75 million. God has that. I'm asking him to sell some cows. Sell some cows. Send the money to us. We'll pay it off. It'll give us a freedom to do some things in missions that we can't do, to do some things that I want to see us do. And so those are two that I'm praying about. What are some bold requests in your life? Some bold requests for our community? Some bold requests for your family? And I encourage you to take the next 100 days and pray consistently and boldly, persistently for it. And then tell me the stories. That's one of the things I love about my job, is I get to hear the stories, a lot of the ones that people won't share publicly. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you. We are grateful for how you act in our life. We're grateful for the little miracles. We're grateful for the things we don't even know about, the ways you protect us and help us. Lord, I thank you and continue to ask for your leading in prayer for each of us. Lord, help us to have some discernment about what you're doing and to come alongside and pray about that and for that. Lord, we do pray for our kids. It's a dark culture. We pray that they are protected, that they make wise decisions, that they are led by your Spirit, that they become fully aware of your calling on their life and become all that you want them to be. Lord, I pray for each of us. Transform our marriages. Help us to walk out of financial debt. Lord, help us to walk out our business lives, our work lives, in integrity and holiness. Lord, help us to see that you act, that you respond when we pray. Lord, you're bigger than we can comprehend. You're more powerful than we can fathom. And so, Lord, we just ask that you will liberate this church from the mortgage, that we will see people make decisions to follow Christ. Lord, I pray for each person here, and I don't know what they need, what rises up in their mind as they think about this. But Lord, we pray you will act. You will help. Lord, I think of Jessica Roberts' mother who just had a stroke. We pray for healing. Think of Marcy Irwin's son who has a brain tumor the size of a golf ball in his mind. Pray for you to heal and to help. However you want to do that, medical doctor, direct action. Lord, there are people here who need a job. We pray for your provision. We ask all these things in the name above all names, Jesus Christ.